I want you to turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. It's just, it's funny nowadays in church, you don't really hear as much rustling of papers when you say James chapter 5 or something like that. It used to be that that's what you would hear. I've always wondered what a sword drill would be like nowadays. Those of you who know sword drills. Yeah. Maybe we should bring up a bunch of those Bibles that we have in storage and actually have one. Yeah, that would be a fun thing to do on Christmas at the Christmas banquet, I think. Where's Terrell on all these ideas that we're having? Charmin, can you write it down? Yeah, sword drill. So you're going to have to bring your Bibles, though. That's the thing. Hey, that's a good way. That's how you're going to know. So make sure you have a Bible scholar right beside you, and it can't be memorized. It has to be turned to. At each table, they need to have someone that knows where the books are in the Bible. Ah. What a wonderful idea. Thank you, Lord. James chapter 5, did I say that already? Okay, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Father, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, and may we all learn today. Amen. What brought about the healing? Prayer, kind of. Faith. It's the prayer of faith that healed them. Now, who is it that was healed in this? Because a lot of times it's more of the fact of when someone is sick, then they say, we need to call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So you look at that, and it's almost the fact of if you're sick, you have to go to the elders. But what about that first verse I read in verse 13? It says, is any of you suffering? Would you call suffering sick or sickness suffering? I would. And so what does it say here? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So it's not just the prayers of the elders and being anointed with oil that will actually save you from that sickness or that suffering. It's that we need to get that within ourselves so that we deal with it. But if that doesn't work, then let's go to the elders. More often than not, we try to put more of the onus on the person up front, the pastor, the elders of a church, the board members, not recognizing that we all have the same power. We all have it. It says, Elijah, a man like us, he's in our likeness. He's in the same thing that we are in. You look at Elijah, we talk about his faith, we talk about how he prayed and the rain stopped and the rain began, we talk about the Mount Carmel experience, but we forget that Elijah was a person like us and also got afraid. And so when Jezebel all of a sudden starts to chase after him and looks to kill him, he gets so scared that he runs off into the wilderness and he sits and mopes around a fire. And he says, Lord, why don't you just kill me? Do we do that? Sure we do. Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Look at what's happening. What did God do at that spot? He made Elijah take a nap. And he took a nap. He wakes up, and there's provision. He took a nap. Why? Well, the peace that passes all understanding can be upon you, even in the midst of all that turmoil. And so when you are suffering, pray. When you are sick, pray. Get other people to pray for you. Pray with you. But you need to know how to pray. Because the prayer of a righteous person avails much. And if you look at the context of that verse alone, it says that it's all about healing. Yes, it's about other stuff too, but in the context of that verse alone, it's about healing. Now, last week, we talked about God hearing our prayers. And it's hearing the prayers to the extent that He does what He heard. He actually does what we say. God hears our cries, but in order to be heard, we need to hear Him. Romans 8:26. Let's go there. Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God hears the voice and the language of the Spirit. And that's even our spirit. When we don't know what to pray. Now, in the Pentecostal side of things, we'll say that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be speaking in tongues. And that's the Spirit that God hears. But it's not. It's the Spirit that cries out. It's the Spirit that cries out. Yes, the tongues does help. Trust me. But that's not the only way to get God to hear you. Because David wasn't baptized and the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. And it says he heard his cries. It does help, though. And I recommend it to absolutely everyone. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak in the Holy Spirit. Because it's groanings and utterings that we don't understand. But God does. So he hears this language of this Spirit, but at the same time, we need to hear God, and then we do what he tells us so that he will hear us and do what we tell him. Please don't take that in the wrong context in our prayers, that we are telling God what to do. But if you look at the word hear, when he hears our prayer, that's what the connotation is there. That he hears it and he does what he hears. So, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Somewhere in here. There we go. Chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, 9. This is the story of Solomon, and God has, in a dream, has asked Solomon, what do you want? He says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And as you all know, or if you don't, you will in a moment, that God answered that prayer. And gave Solomon wisdom to such an extent that there was no one as wise as Solomon in all the world. Now, the interesting thing about this is that when Solomon asked for understanding, that's the word shama, which we talked about last week, in regards to God hearing our prayer. It's the same word. And it's a understanding, a hearing, so that I will do what I hear. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is hearing and then doing what you hear. It's not necessarily hearing with these. It's hearing. Hearing and understanding it in our spirit. Knowing what is to be done. Some of us would call it intuition. Sometimes you call it just, I felt like doing this. And a lot of times, it's wisdom. I wouldn't say every time because, well, we've all done things we felt and it's failed. So, the hearing implying that what was heard would be done. This is godly wisdom. We also talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where it talks about the Spirit and the mind of God. And in verses 6 and 7, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Oh, I could speak on that. We always say, no glory to me, all glory to God. It's true. But this says, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. We always want to say, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me. Yet at the same time we say, if you were the only person who was on this earth, then God would still have sent his son. So yes, it is all about you. It is all about me. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us, each and individual one of us. He wants to bless us with salvation, but he wants to bless us more and more in regards to us being his children. How many of you who have had children, or have children, or have grandchildren, have only given one gift to that child? I don't think so, and you're laughing. Why? Because that would be silly. God doesn't just give us salvation. He doesn't just give us eternal life. He gives us the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we need to understand that. We need to hear that. We need to believe that. You know, I've been searching out, usually through the course of a year. I don't know if you know this, but all I do. I try to do a theme of some sort. And what ends up happening is I'll preach the first couple of messages, and then for some reason that entire year seems to be geared towards it. Do you, any of you know what this last year was all about? Yeah. Thank you for listening, but no. Yes, but no. This was the year of the good. The year of the good. My message at that time was, no matter what happens in your life, are you allowing it to affect your goodness and the goodness that comes to you? It all started with a conversation I had in the grocery store when someone asked me, how are you? And I said, I'm good. How are you? And they said, well, I'm good, but, well, it's so cold. It's almost like that the cold affects your goodness. This morning, Terrell said, wow, you look happy. Or it's cold, but you're happy. No, he said, you're happy, but it's cold. No, you're happy. And it's cold. It's not a but in there, because that weather does not affect my goodness. The weather in our spiritual lives does not affect our goodness. It shouldn't. Whatever's happening in the spiritual realm, whatever happening in the physical realm, it is well with my soul. The goodness of God. So in the course of this, I've been preparing for next year. And it really is tying into it. It's tying into what I'm speaking right now. And it's that we need to hear God. We need to believe God. We need to obey God. And in doing those three things, we end up having Him hear us. You hear Him by hearing the Word. Our faith is built because of the Word. We obey the Word that we've received from His Spirit. And then we receive. Anyhow, that was free. It was a rabbit trail, but it was a good rabbit trail. And now I'm trying to find out where we are in this trail. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. So we've just talked about the fact that it's the wisdom of God that He's given to us, a mystery that is for our glory. And then verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." It's His Spirit within us that helps us to see all this stuff, regardless of what's going on around us. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you..." Let me ask you a question. Is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you right now? "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So that Spirit that dwells in you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will give life to your mortal bodies. Who here is living in a mortal body right now? So you have a spirit within you that is giving your mortal body life through that same Spirit that dwells in you. Just dwell on that scripture alone. Lorna, that's for you. That same Spirit that's in you is giving life to your mortal body right now. It's not just for her, it's for all of you. But you need to believe it. It's not about reading it. It's not about thinking about it. It's letting it get down into your heart, into the Spirit that dwells within you of your body. Letting it affect it. So let's talk about that Spirit. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord..." Now the Spirit of the Lord God is the same Spirit that now dwells in you. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And I'm going to stop there, because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus declares the same thing. And He says, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Spirit of the Lord. Now, what did that Spirit of the Lord do after it anointed and all this stuff? And the acceptable year of the Lord. It consoled those who mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Those are all, that's what we have because we have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within us. We have all this stuff. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord, which is the same Spirit that dwells in you, rests on him. It's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Fear being reverent awe. This is the stuff that you have because you have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within you. It comes with wisdom and understanding, counsel and might and knowledge. And notice that three of these seven things listed here are all about what we would call our mind, our soul. Wisdom, understanding, it's four of them. Wisdom, understanding, counsel and knowledge. Those four things are yours that deals with your mind. How important is the Spirit of the Lord to your soul, to your mind, will, and emotions? It's the most important. You need it. It gives you wisdom for doing things. It gives you understanding for knowing what's coming up. You have knowledge. You have counsel in order what to do. And yeah, you have strength to endure. Then you have the fear of the Lord, the reverent awe within you. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord dwells in you. You okay to go a little deeper? Thank you to that one. Are you okay that we go a little deeper? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So do you think that there are people in this world that have spoken the English words, Jesus is Lord, without speaking by the Spirit of the Lord? All they did was say it. Jesus is Lord. Is it about the words? I challenge you in this. Because there are people in the world that can say the words, Jesus is Lord. They don't say it with the Spirit, and it doesn't mean anything. The same thing that people in the church, without being in the Spirit at the time, can say the English words, Jesus is accursed. I just did. Oh my goodness. It's just words. So what does it mean? What does it mean to say those words with the Spirit? Do words matter? Do words matter? Let me change that. Do words matter if there's no Spirit behind it? I believe in healing. I believe in health. Just words. If you're not walking in it. Ouch, Pastor Corey, that hurts. Darn right it does. Because that finger's pointed right at me, too. I believe in the blessings of the Lord. Yes, I do. Jesus was given the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that means I just have to walk down the road and keep saying, Jesus, 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 and everything will work out for me. See? You were just telling me words don't matter. But words matter. Why? Because the power of life and death is in the tongue. Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So if you allow your heart to be connected to your mouth, we will know what is in your heart. The church answers, I can get those. You know, there's some of you that have been in church for 60 years plus. And the word is Jesus. You just say Jesus and the whole thing will happen. And you say it with more power and gumption and it will happen even quicker. Jesus. Does it? Words matter. Words matter. But more than that, it's the Spirit that is there. The Spirit that is behind it. It's speaking in the name of Jesus. Not the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It's not even saying in the name of Jesus. It's speaking in the name of Jesus. Well, I got ahead of myself. How is Jesus shown to be Lord in every situation? Let me ask you that question. Is he Lord of every situation? Is he? Thank you. No. No, he's not. He should be, but he's not. Look at your situations. If he is Lord of your situation, that means that every situation is bowing to Jesus. If it's not, then he's not Lord. If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. These quotes that we have in church are hogwash. Oh Lord, bless this food in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, bless this service in the name of Jesus. We say these words, do you really mean them? Because walking in the name of Jesus is walking in his authority, having him as Lord in your life. Yes, he's Lord of your life, but is he Lord in your life? Trust me, the finger is pointing here too. John 14, verses 12 to 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, who believes in Jesus, I do. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What did that just say? I can be greater than Jesus in this world. That's the man Jesus. Not the God Jesus. And whatever you ask in my name, This is to those who believe in him. Whatever. What does whatever mean? It means everything. Everything you ask in his name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now I know I have asked this question before. How many prayers have you prayed for healing of someone and you tagged on it in the name of Jesus and it did not happen? That goes against that scripture right there. If you believe that it means saying in the name of Jesus. Now, saying in the name of Jesus is not wrong. But how are you saying it? Verse 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, just grasp that and think of how you pray. What does it mean to pray in his name? Let's go to John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask me nothing. That's Jesus talking. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be full. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, you guys are quiet. Learning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to pray, ask, do, and speak in the name of Jesus? It is not the words that matter. It is the Spirit, the authority, and the faith that is behind the words. I'm not trying to discourage you here. I'm encouraging you for a deeper walk. Because it says here, and if you believe the Bible, then that means it has to be true. If you ask anything in his name, he will do it. We need to start asking things in the name of Jesus. And yes, you heard me right. We need to start asking in the name of Jesus. Not the words, the Spirit, the authority, and the faith behind it. Praying for someone or for a situation is not just a matter of words. Do you know what it involves? It involves an investment of time and fellowship with the Father to find out what your authority is, and what it is that the Father wants you to hear. Because once you hear what the Father says, and you do what the Father says, or you speak what the Father says, then you're operating in his Spirit, in his authority, and in his faith, and then he will do those things. We love to talk about Jesus and his time that he spent healing people and preaching to people. But we forget that he spent hours on the mountain praying. I always wonder what that was like. We only have, as far as I can tell, probably two instances where Jesus' prayer was heard. And that's in the Lord's Prayer, and that's in what they call the High Priestly Prayer. The High Priestly Prayer is John 17. Other than that, we don't really have a record of what he prayed. I guess there is the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he prayed for an hour, and we have like 10 words. So what was his prayer? And I wonder this. He had a relationship with his Father. He invested time and fellowship with the Father. The Father of all creation. And you say, well, how am I supposed to get to know the Father? Well, we get to know the Father through the Spirit. We get to know the Father through the Word. How do you hear the Father? Well, you hear Him through the Spirit. And you hear Him through the Word. So we have this relationship to find out what our authority is and what it is that the Father wants you to hear so that you can speak what you hear from the Father and see it be done. John 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, and whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. So how did Jesus see what the Father was doing? Especially in situations where they just came up on Him. You know, He's traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and He comes upon the Gennesaret region. He steps out of the boat, and all of a sudden this voice comes out and says, Son of David, you have nothing to do with us. And He casts out a legion of demons. He's walking down the road, and a lady touches the hem of His garment, and He feels the power come out of Him. You ever felt the power leave you? Unexpectedly? I've felt it when I've laid my hands on someone. But I haven't felt it unexpectedly like that. What about Paul and his handkerchiefs, his towels? What about Peter and his shadow? These are things that can happen, but how does it happen? Relationship with the Father, time invested with the Father. But Pastor Corey, those are the apostles. How can I possibly line up with them? Those who believe in me have seen me do great works. And they will do great works as well, but they will do greater works than me. Do you believe in Jesus? Then you can do the same things that the apostles did. You can do the same thing that Elijah did. But I tell you, before you do those things, find out what the Father says first. Don't just jump in. We have a tendency, especially in the Pentecostal circles, as soon as someone says they are sick, we lay our hands on them. We anoint them with oil. What if God is not wanting you to lay your hands on them and anoint them with oil? What if He's wanting you to, I don't know. What if He's wanting you to spit? Jesus did that. Just imagine this. The blind man. O Son of David, heal me. Read it. Another time he made mud out of his spit. Smith Wigglesworth would punch someone in the stomach if they had stomach cancer. And the cancer would leave. I had one gentleman, and he's here today, came up and limping, telling me how much his ankle hurt. And God said to me, stomp on his foot. I didn't stomp, but I said to him, I am going to step on your foot right now and put my weight on it. Are you okay with this? He said, if that's what God tells you to do. So I did. He walked out of here not limping anymore. What does God say about a situation? It's not just about praying words. It's actually bringing the authority of God into a situation so that that thing can bow down to the name of Jesus. Pastor Corey, that sounds like a lot of work. Last I checked, this is not an easy road. If you want to just go through life, it says that you can do that. Paul says it straight out. He says you can have your foundation be built, and then you build on it. You have hay and stubble, and you have wood, and you have all this stuff that can be burned up. And yes, you'll get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, but you'll go there with nothing. Or you can walk here with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Because that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is able to give life to your mortal body by that same Spirit. John 12. I'm coming towards the end, but I was coming towards the end at the beginning, so that doesn't tell you a thing, does it? Have you ever seen preachers where they get up to the pulpit and they take off their watch and they set it down? You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. John chapter 12, verse 49. You guys, it's just so serious in here. I had to lighten it up. I'm sorry. It's just the way I am. John 12, 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. We like to speak. We like to say words. When someone says, pray for me, normally that's what they are wanting, is you to speak words to them. But I can guarantee you, if you didn't speak words to them, but you showed the authority of Jesus to them, they would be a lot better off. We cannot just haphazardly speak words and think that we are praying. Remember that verse? I can't remember where it was at, but last week it was in the Message translation. And it said something to the effect that some people think that they're prayer warriors, but they have no idea what they're doing. They just speak words. We need to seek the Father and hear him. But we can't get all religious on how to seek the Father. Seeking the Father doesn't mean that we have to go up on the mountain and fast and pray for 40 days. But it might. It's not a pattern. You need to figure this out every single situation. But Pastor Corey, we come here so we know what to do. I did say that. I said you need to seek the Father. But you need to seek the Father how he's telling you to seek him at that time. He might say, just step back for a second. Have you ever noticed that? When I'm praying for you, or when you come up for prayer, and you tell me what's going on, I actually do this. That's me physically manifesting what I'm doing in the spirit. Step back, look at the situation. Ask God, what do I pray right now? And sometimes his answer is immediate. And in that instant, I would pray. But also, those of you who have come up for prayer, you've asked me for something to pray for, and I've stepped back, and I step back forward, and I start praying for you, but I don't actually say anything about what is going on in your life and what you came up for prayer. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It does happen. Why? Because God didn't give me the answer yet. Why would I just haphazardly use my words and speak things that possibly are against what God is wanting me to say at that moment? Instead, I need to step back and allow God to speak into my life and say, okay, this is how I want you to pray. And it might be that he's just wanting me to pray in the Spirit so that I might not even understand what I'm praying, but the Spirit does, and it doesn't matter what I understand. It doesn't matter what you understand. It matters what he understands, what he hears, and what he's going to do because of the situation. So when you come for prayer, don't look for words. When you pray, don't use words. But speak life. Oh, Pastor Corey, you're confusing me. I know, I'm confusing myself. But we need to hear God. We need to hear God. If someone among you is suffering, let him pray. If someone amongst you is rejoicing, let him sing songs. And if someone among you is sick after all that, let him come to the elders. They will anoint with oil, and they will speak the prayer of faith, which will save them. Oh God, help us to recognize the deepness, the depths of prayer. Not just words we say before we go to bed, or words we say before we eat, or words we say when we're anointing someone with oil. But Lord, help us to understand what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. So, Father, in this moment, I extend my faith out to everyone that's here, everyone that's listening online. Lord, that their ears be open to hear you, and that they pray these prayers of faith. That they pray all in the name of Jesus. That they do and say the name of Jesus. Father, let us walk like you walked on this earth, with all the authority of heaven and earth. And may we distribute it as necessary to those around. If you are needing prayer today, do not hesitate. Have someone, myself included, pray with you. I warn you, be careful who you choose. If you do not need prayer, God bless you richly. The gathering at 7 on Wednesday. Online stuff, 8 o'clock every morning this week. Every once in a while there's a post from me. I don't know. I don't know if you read it or not, but if you do, great. If you don't, great. Otherwise, next Sunday, right here, 10:30. I encourage you, if you have means at all, go back over last week's message, God Hears, and over this message we hear. We need to hear God. We need Him to hear us. So bless you richly. I'll see you next time.